I must confess that there are two ladies that vie for my attention. One is most attractive, and she comes to my mind often before the other one. She's easy to listen to, and I feel good when I do. She makes me feel manly, proud, and strong. The other woman is more reserved, tends to recommend the same things my parents did, and says little to feed my ego. Yet as much as I hate to admit it, she often gives the best advice. Now before you run to the wrong conclusion, I have everyone's attention, which is the purpose of my introduction. The two ladies of which I speak are found in the book of Proverbs. I speak of Lady Wisdom and the Woman of Folly. These same two ladies talk to you too. I wonder which woman you listen to most often. We're returning to the life of David today, and he is one of God's great champions in Scripture. More than 66 chapters reveal his story in the Bible, aside from the Psalms that he wrote. He is a man after God's own heart. The last time we talked about David's life, we introduced Saul coming into the cave where David and his men were hiding. And David had his chance to grab the throne by striking Saul dead, and he didn't do it. But in David's journeys to escape Saul, Saul wasn't the only fool that he had to deal with. And in the passage today, we meet another fool that David had to deal with in 1 Samuel chapter 25. And I'd like to call your attention now and follow me along as I read 1 Samuel 25 verses 2 through 9. And the Bible says, "And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear a sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, 'Get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say unto him that liveth in prosperity, Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh into thine hand, unto thy servants, and to thy son David.' And when David's young men came and spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David, and ceased." So David encounters here a man by the name of Nabal and his wife Abigail. It fills chapter number 25, 44 verses long. I'd like to cover the whole chapter today under the heading of listening to Lady Wisdom, listening to the right woman. And I think if you want to avoid mistakes in life, you can gather some or glean some truths about how to listen to or who to listen to in your life as well. So if you want to avoid mistakes, the message is this: listen to Lady Wisdom. I got 3 points today. The first one is this. Let's look at the voice of foolishness. The foolishness, of course, of which I speak has to do with this man named Nabal. I'm going to try to walk you through the story, so even if you're not familiar with this chapter, by the end of it, you should get the gist of what's going on. Nabal is a fool. In fact, he's identified as such in verse number 25. Would you jump with your eyes there with me, please? 1 Samuel 25 and verse 25. Abigail is speaking, "Let not my lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." His name means, in the original language Hebrew here, foolishness or folly. great name. It's just call your son a fool. Hopefully, you don't have reason to do that, but Nabal was a fool. He had a lot going for him if he weren't a fool. In the text, in verses number 2 and 3, we find out that this man has a lot of sheep, 3,000 of them, and 1,000 goats. In fact, it says in verse number 2 that he was very great. The word means he was heavy. Not physically, he was just loaded monetarily. The guy was rich. He is a wealthy individual. But that isn't the only thing that we find out about him in the text. He's also mean. The word that's used in verse number 3 is he's churlish, which means he's hard, stubborn. You get the idea of meanness from that. Then also that word churlish is followed up by the word of evil, which means malignant or bad, and probably in this text means he was dishonest. He was a shrewd businessman and mean-spirited. Also, in the verse I just read, in fact, it's on the screen, and I'm glad I put it there, this man of Belial, twice we're told this in this text that he's a son of Belial or a man of Belial. When you're reading through the Old Testament, you're going to encounter this phrase about a dozen times in your Old Testament, maybe a little bit more. It means somebody who is godless, grossly wicked, far removed from the Lord. This man is not on good terms with God. So this is what we know about Nabal. He is absolutely a fool. What a contrast then to read about Abigail, his wife, in verse number 3, that she's a woman of good understanding and of great beauty. Now, how does this happen? How does a great woman with a head on her shoulders end up marrying a fool? Don't you scratch your head sometimes when you see that happening in our day? Now, in her day, she had a little bit less control over that because marriages were often arranged. And her parents, for whatever reason, probably thought that Nabal's wealth would give her a good life and a good future. And so this arrangement happened. And here's Nabal, fool, with lots of money, married to a wife who has great understanding. Shouldn't happen that way, but it did in this passage of Scripture. And Abigail shows herself to be a wise woman in our text. David and his men had shadowed Nabal's shepherds in the wilderness. This is in the area of Judah. He's on the run from Saul. Saul is based out of a town called Gibeah, which is about at the top end of the Dead Sea, not far. And David is in central southern Judah. And there he's taking care. You know, what are you going to do if you're on the run from a king and kind of like a renegade? What kind of job are you going to be able to get? Not a very good one. But I think David, he's got 600 men with him and he needs to feed them somehow. So the guy he's trying to think of a way to make an honest living while he's on the run from the king. So that he doesn't turn into being a scoundrel himself and steal sheep and whatnot. So what's he do? He goes to the shepherds and makes arrangements. I'll station 20 men with your shepherds, and I'll go down here to this pasture, and we'll put 20 men with your shepherds. We'll make sure no wolves or thieves get through. And in exchange, you just, when it's harvest time, you give us a little bit of something. And so this is what generates David's interest in going to Nabal. Actually, he doesn't even go himself. He sends 10 of his men, go up to Nabal. He's at Carmel. This is not to be confused with Mount Carmel in northern Israel, where Elijah met the prophets of Baal. For you Bible students out there, this is another city in southern Judah, Carmel. He's there shearing his sheep. He's reaping some of the rewards from shepherding, and David wants a portion as payment for the services that have been rendered. And Nabal, look what Nabal does. This is verse number 10 of chapter 25, the verse right after our text this morning. Chapter 25, verse 10, Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master." You pick up what Nabal's saying? He's trying to get out of paying on a technicality. And the technicality is, well, David's a renegade. There's no way he can get justice from the king right now because he's running from the king. So I don't have to pay him, and there's nobody going to hold me accountable. I can get off scot-free. I can get protection, safety for my shepherds, I don't have to pay. And there's no legal recourse for him. I could just see him. I could just see Nabal gloating. This is great business. I get protection and I don't have to pay. You know what? I want to say to you today that there are times in life when we can get by with something on a technicality. Doesn't that bother you when you see somebody that's just grossly evil or wicked and they get by with a technicality? Just your sense of justice is just a bit upset. You get a little nauseous when you hear something like this. And this is what's going on, but you know, sometimes it happens to us. We figure out a way that we don't have to pay a credit card debt. We can renege on a loan. We can renege on somebody we gave our word to. Well, it wasn't in writing. And we're sometimes guilty of acting the part of a fool when we refuse to show integrity in our business dealings. Regardless of whether it's on paper or not, if you gave your word as a Christian, you ought to keep it. You ought to be known as a person of integrity. In the book of Proverbs, it's often the business dealings are often said in terms of having just weights. The book of Proverbs, a just weight is his delight. You ever read that? A just weight. I'd like to lose some weight. You know, you're going in the wrong direction. All right. Just weight means when you're balancing out, weighing out the money, you put on a coin that is equal to the value of what you say it is. You're being just and fair in your dealings. Someone gives you too much money, you give it back. If there's a mix up with the house and you're selling it, you make it right and you pay for the mistake. That you're supposed to be a person of integrity. Nabal wasn't a person of integrity when it came to business. You're supposed to be different. The Bible says in Proverbs 19 and verse 1, better is the poor that walks in his integrity than he who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. God wants you to be a person of integrity. Don't be like foolish Nabal. But Nabal isn't the only fool in this passage of Scripture. There's another fool in this text. We need to talk about the second guy. And this is the man David, who begins to act the part of a fool, because when Nabal isn't willing to pay up, David decides he's going to take matters into his own hands. I find this surprising. We don't really know how much time is between the encounter with Saul in the cave when he refuses to take revenge on Saul, and this time with Nabal when he seems happy to take revenge. Maybe his men were getting hungry. Maybe there was a little bit of additional pressure at this time. I don't know. The text doesn't tell us how much time was between the two or why David seems more intent on revenge in this passage of Scripture than he was in the previous passage when dealing with Saul. But David also plays the part of the fool. How like men? We're wronged in some way, and we think the way to make it right is to up the ante and outdo the wrongdoing. We'll show him. This is so man. This is so real. This is the way men think. Come on, men. Say an amen in your heart, even if you can't get it to your lips. You know it's true. And it results in a deplorable testimony for the Lord. Look at this in the text. This is 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse number 13. 13, verse 13. David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. 200 stayed in the camp, and 400 were going to go do in one man. We'll even this out. Look at verse 21. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertaineth unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So more and also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all any male that pertaineth unto him by morning light. Watch out! By the morning this will all be over. Great guy. Men, let me speak directly to you for just a moment. Our gut nature is to fight fire with fire. If someone attacks us, we quickly think of ways to give our enemy a taste of his own medicine. And when we do, we're just playing the part of a fool. Some years ago, back in my hometown, I don't remember now if I was in high school or college, I had gone over to Subway in my town and bought one of those delicious footlong subs in my favorite flavor. I also got a Mountain Dew. At that time, it was my favorite drink. It is not presently, but at that time, I liked Mountain Dew. And I got one of those tall 32-ounce cups of Mountain Dew. It was such that, you know how they make these cups odd shapes? So you try to get them in the car and they won't go into your cup holder. You ever have that problem? And you're just like, what do I do with this thing? Under my arm while I drive? So I decided I would put I kind of wedged the drink into my seat and pushed the sandwich up next to it. And I thought, well, I'm just going a couple miles. Won't be a big deal. So I'm driving along. And I'm only about a mile from my front door, and I look over at that sandwich, and I'm already tasted it. You know how your body does that? And in the moment that I had looked over, the pickup that was ahead of me had put on the brakes, and he was waving out the window at someone on the sidewalk. He was stopped dead in the tracks, in the lane of traffic. He didn't even pull over. By the time I looked up from my sandwich, at the truck in front of me, I knew I had to make a split-second gut decision. I slammed on my brakes. And I missed hitting him by about a foot. But the soda in the seat didn't get the same message. It leapt off the seat, hit the dashboard, and showered everything in the front seat, the dashboard, and myself. I went from zero to angry in 2.2 seconds. And I jumped out of the car. And I thought, what is this idiot doing? You don't park in the middle of a road. And I had to go up and tell him and adjust his thinking. So I started walking to the truck. And I just had started to speak. I don't know what I said. He jumped out of the truck, came over to me, took both hands, pushed me to the ground. Didn't introduce himself, didn't ask my name, didn't apologize, pushed me to the ground. You know what I did? I made one of the smartest decisions I ever made in my entire life. I got back into my car and drove home. And you know, the whole way home, that last mile, I was smarting on the inside, thinking, what a fool to jump out of my car in an angry fit. What a testimony for Jesus that was. And I did it a mile from home. No hiding it. Just publicly just, hey, I'm a fool. Right here. Did you get a picture? I don't know if they had Facebook back then. I'm glad they didn't. It didn't make it there. It would have been embarrassing. I felt really bad. Ate my sandwich, went back and found the people at the house on the particular corner. Actually, the only way I had to illustrate this was the street. I live out this road right here, and the road makes this dog leg right here. Do you see this dog leg? He stopped right here. There was no way. It wasn't. I couldn't see far enough to, you know, jog around him or anything. I just had to kill it right where I was. Well, I went back and I found the people in the house right here and apologized to them. I tried to get the guy's name. They were a little hesitant. They thought maybe I'd be. So I just simply had to ask them, would you pass along my apologies for the way I responded? Oh, I wish I could have that minute back. I bet there's some men in this room who would say, I wish I could have that minute back too. And when that something like that happens, the only thing you can do is to try to make it right. And by God's grace, not do that again. This is like David, though. Somebody does something wrong, and we follow it up with a second wrong. We just make it worse, especially when it comes to our testimony for the Lord. The book of James says in James chapter 1 and verse number 19. Where is that? There it is. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Oh, I need to live that verse, and so do many of you. Putting out the fire of anger before it turns into a blaze is crucial to walking in wisdom. We're often tempted to answer foolishness with foolishness, and as a result, our conflicts multiply. If you want to avoid making foolish mistakes in life, the lesson here is listen to wisdom. Point number two today, let's talk about the voice of wisdom. And Abigail's the lady here. She is the stellar figure in chapter 25 because she responds with wisdom. and which is really amazing. She has a fool for a husband. She could have just sat back and thought, you know, this marriage, I haven't liked it from day one. And nobody would fault me if I just disappear and let David do this guy in, and I would be free of the misery. None of you ladies ever think that way, I'm sure. You love your man. But for some reason, Abigail decides that she needs to go into action and save her rascal of a husband. What a godly response to ungodly circumstances. She acts with incredible wisdom. Let me show you just briefly the wisdom that she had. And it's helpful to us because sometimes we have to appeal to people in authority, or we have to appeal to people to get them to favor us in some way. There are situations you need the college to re-examine your grades or to give you a little break so you can get into the next level. And sometimes you have to make an appeal to someone like Abigail does in this text. How do you do it? Well, notice some wisdom in making appeal. Number one, she shows reverence to David. In verse number 24, she calls him Lord twice. And then throughout the rest of the text, she calls him Lord, small l, not that he's God, but he's her master. I'm going to respectfully address you as my Lord. 14 times in the passage, she's trying to get across the idea, I respect you. You know, folks, when you're making an appeal, respect toward authority is so crucial. Young people especially, there are going to be times when you're going to be mistreated. The college is going to give you the wrong grade. The employer is going to treat you wrong and not give you the bonus that you deserve. And if you could address your employer or your teacher with respect, it'll go a long way. So often we want to fight fire with fire, and it gives us greater difficulty. The book of Proverbs says a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Soft answer, she started out the right way. Wisdom there. Number two, she tried to grease the skids a little bit by offering some presents. In verse number 18, we find that she gathered up some presents to give to David, kind of smooth things over a little bit. Boy, she is pulling out all the bags and the trick of diplomacy. I'll respect you. I'm going to give you some presents. What kind of presents? Well, she gave 200 loaves of bread. Now, don't think of those things you get at Safeway, you know, with all sliced up real nice. A loaf of bread was something round, was baked in an oven. I don't know if you can see well by the picture the size of it, a bit bigger than a couple of hands, and it would be broken apart. Hey, how many men did David have to feed? 600. 200 loaves of bread would go a far piece. Maybe not be everything he expected or as much as he had hoped for, but she's trying to be as generous as she can with the resources that she possessed. She also had five sheep ready dressed. Meat slaughtered, ready to give. Passes this. Men love meat. She's speaking to a man's heart. All right? Furthermore, she gathered up two skins of wine. Two bottles of wine it has. But a bottle in this time isn't something you would find again on a grocery store shelf today. They actually took the skins of animals, tanned the hides, stitched them up, and they put beverages in them to hold them. So they would look something like a carcass of an animal, but would have beverage on. So he gave two of these to David. Next, she gave parched corn. What was this? What does the text say in verse 18? Is it five measures? How many measures of parched corn was it? Yeah, I think five measures. Then clusters of grapes, and probably is just dried fruit, whether it was specifically grapes, raisins. Is it raisins in the text or grapes? No, it's before that. It is raisins. All right, so gave clusters of raisins, dried grapes, and then also some cakes of figs, which were probably figs that had been mushed together into a pile and dried. So this is something, necessaries and some dessert on the end. She's bringing out presents to gain favor. You know, it's so helpful. Often I will do this when I feel like I'm going to have a meeting as a pastor with somebody and I don't think it's going to go maybe as well, or I'm going to have to say something I wish I didn't have to say. I try to bring with me, what's your favorite candy bar? And so the next time I bring a Coke along with me, you'll be ready to know what's coming, you know? I'm trying to butter you up. I'm trying to present you a present. I didn't know this. Most of the things I learned, you know, I learned in kindergarten or something like that. But a college professor told me about sales and how do salesmen work you over. Maybe this would be helpful too. He used to be a motorcycle salesman. He sold motorcycles, and sometimes he would feel like the client that he was trying to get to buy a motorcycle was kind of dying inside on the deal and was about ready to walk. He said, "Hey, let's go over to the Coke machine. I'll buy you a drink." Watch it when the salesman does that to you the next time you try to buy a car. Tip. I learned it somewhere, all right? They're just trying to butter you up because everybody feels better when they have a little bit in their tummies, and a little bit of sugar goes a long way in getting what you want. I know this with my kids. Adults respond to refreshment as well. Abigail is greasing the lids with diplomacy to get what she wants from David. She's making a good appeal. She showed reverence. She's brought presents. And number three, she asked for forgiveness. To me, this is the most puzzling, and I puzzled with this for a while in preparation of the message. What had Abigail done wrong? What did she do wrong? Absolutely nothing. Who's the rascal in the text? Nabal. And David's a close second with the way he's acting. But Nabal's the rascal. But look at verse number 28. This is amazing. Look what she says. No, let's start with verse 24, and then we'll go to 28. 24. This is Abigail, fell at his feet, that's at David's feet, and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. Put the blame on me." Blame me? Wow. Verse 28, "I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine husband, handmaid." She says, "I'm the one. Forgive the mistake that I've made, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house." Twice, she is in this passage, she takes the blame for something she did not do. But she's acting the part of wisdom by assuming the blame. And only pride keeps us from doing the same. Can you take a blame for mistakes you haven't done? "But it's not my fault. If she would have just done this, then I would have done that, and this would have never happened. It's all her fault." No. You don't understand, Pastor. He's the jerk here. If he would have just done this, then I wouldn't have done. We live in a culture where we're constantly shifting the blame. It's somebody else's fault. And if it's not my husband or my wife's fault, it's my mother. She wore a purple apron and she hit me with a spoon on the top of my head when I was 2, and I'm still not recovered. I know I killed all those people, Judge, but there's something wrong with my mind. It wasn't my fault. We all spend too much time shifting blame rather than accepting fault. Relationships are more important than your sacred honor. Will you not humble yourself and accept wrong? And accept a wrong? And if you won't, you're really part of the problem. Abigail shows great wisdom by asking, "Please forgive me. I'll take the blame." Wisdom magnifies people and minimizes problems. Wise are we than when we do the same. Are you learning anything from Lady Wisdom on how to handle your problems? She's telling us how to handle difficult people in difficult circumstances. She shows reverence, she gives gifts, and she asks for forgiveness. You know, if we did this in our marriages, there'd be a whole lot less time. I would have to spend a whole lot of time less counseling marriages with difficulties. Can you show reverence to your spouse? Yeah, but she's a woman. Equal in the eyes of God, joint heirs of the inheritance, according to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7, show reverence. Give a gift. Boy, husbands, if you have hard news, bring a flower, bring a box of chocolates. Don't just hit her upside the head when you walk in the door from work and say you got fired. Make it a little bit easier on her. You know, we would all do better if we could just do this last one, ask for forgiveness. "But it's not my fault. He. Can't you just take, I have this great sense it's either white or black, and it's just black and white to me. And can't you take the blame for something you didn't do? Is that too much to ask?" She was willing to do it. I'm not saying she's a perfect example, but she does show us how to get somewhere in a difficult situation. And she shows us wisdom. Can you just admit, husband, you know, maybe you didn't mean anything by what you said or the way you looked, but honey, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to come across that way. Boy, so much, if we would just be willing to take some of the blame, we'd get so much further in our marriages. So how about you, husband? How do you respond when your wife disagrees with a decision and suggests another idea? Do you respect her for it? Or do you run her into the ground because of the pea-sized brain that she has? What about you, son or daughter? When a parent says no to an idea you think is completely reasonable, will you obey? Or will you make them pay? What about you, wife, when your husband ignores your wishes? Will you still call him Lord the way Sarah did to Abraham? 1 Peter chapter 3. How much better our homes would be if we lived by these three things that Lady Wisdom shows us in our text. To avoid making foolish mistakes in life, listen to Lady Wisdom. And the practical way I do that personally is I read the Proverbs every day. And I've done that since the time I was about 17 or 18. And I think it's some of the best advice I'd give any young man. Read the Proverbs every day so that you learn wisdom and you don't forget it. Keep reading it. Listen to Lady Wisdom. Finally, oh good, I have some time for this. Number three, the vindication of God. David listened to what Abigail had to say because he had a quality that is so crucial. And the older I get, I think that's the most important character trait that people can have. And the character trait about which I speak is teachableness. Now, by teachableness, I mean that David was able to listen to instruction that went counter to his thinking and was able to adjust his life. Here's a definition, a working definition. You won't find it in a dictionary. The ability to receive instruction that goes contrary to what you think. That means I can receive this. I can listen to this. And so, you know, our world is full of a bunch of know-it-alls. They don't even go to the college classes anymore because they only have to show up for the midterm and the final. As long as they pass them, they don't have to listen to that professor drone on for 90 minutes three times a week. So then they show up at work, and some of you have worked with them. They get right out of college. It's their first week on the job, and they know how to fix all the problems in your industry. By contrast, there are some people that they could be told something they've already heard 50 times. But they're going to listen one more time to how to do it because they just might learn something they haven't heard before. And that might just be the difference in their success. That's a teachable person. A teachable person can listen. What about you, young person? Can you listen? Are you listening? How about right now? Are you teachable to the things that God would want to say to you? David was, and as a result, God blessed him, and in return, David blessed God. You might notice if you're following by outline that the next two points are really one and two. They're not A and B because they really don't support vindication of God. I just want to show you some thoughts and then I'll be done. David blessed God because he was teachable, because God did something. He sent him a woman. That's number one. He blessed God, verse number 32, for sending a woman. Just see it in the text quickly, just so you see I'm not making this up. Verse 32, David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me." He blessed God for a woman? God sent him a woman? Yep, and David was able to listen to her. By way of application, can I ask you a question? Can you take a message from God even if it doesn't come through a messenger you expect? How about this? What about the employer who's cutting you loose, but giving you a tip about how you'll make a better employee in the future? What about the teacher who gives you a bad grade but shows you how you can make a good mark the next time? What about a child who uses the Bible verse you taught them to teach you? Can you take a message from the Lord regardless of what vehicle it comes through? That's listening to Lady Wisdom. David also blessed God in our text for righting the wrong. This is really neat. The day after this whole thing shakes down, Abigail returns and breaks the news to her husband. Look at verse 37. It came to pass in the morning, Nabal was too drunk the night before to listen. Verse 37 says, "When the wine was gone out of Nabal and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him. and he became a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days later that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. So apparently he had something like a heart attack or maybe a stroke, and it took his life 10 days later. How relieved David must have been that he didn't take vengeance in his own hands and waited for the timing of God, and God righted the wrong. Wisdom waits on God to right the wrongs of our lives. Can you do that? Wise are we when we do so, following wisdom. To avoid making foolish mistakes in life, then, listen closely to Lady Wisdom. I really debated how to close the message, and I'm going to do it this way. 15 years ago, I got married, and Bill, after that first month, you know, things changed a little bit. We talked about that a little bit in the earlier hour. It proved to be a little bit more humbling than I anticipated. Prior to marriage, I pretty much had figured out that I thought right and I did everything the right way most of the time. After I got married, I realized there's another way to look at things. She has broadened my perspective immensely, and experience has shown the value, as much as I hate to admit it, the value of listening to her input. So here's the take home, especially for men today. David listened to a woman, and he was saved a great deal of embarrassment before the Lord, something that he would have had to answer for later, because he listened. And men, God's put a woman in your home if you're married, and you're there to help her, but she's there to help you too. And some knuckleheads of guys are slow to figure this out. Don't ignore your wife. Weigh her opinions carefully. With her wisdom, you will avoid a ton of mistakes. David learned from a woman and was saved a lot of embarrassment. But you know what happened a few days after Nabal died? The chapter ends by Nabal sending a delegation and asking Abigail's hand in marriage. David caught on. He got enough wisdom in one day from this woman to decide he needed that kind of wisdom for the rest of his life in his own house. Wise are we then to appreciate the wisdom that God sends regardless of the messenger through which he sends it. God help us. Father, we're thankful for this text of Scripture and